In further reading of God's word, I invite you to turn with me in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, and we read together from verse 14 through 31. After we have read from Luke 16, we will turn to James chapter 1 for the words of our text. So Luke 16, the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and we start in verse 14, the Word of God. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, that's Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Then turning to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 9 through 12. As we carry on in our study of this letter, and are at verse 9 through 12. James 1 verse 9, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Amen. Well, I encourage you, if you can, to have your Bibles open to James chapter 1. It can be good as we make our way through the passage to notice the various words and phrases, helping also to imprint the message of the Lord here to us on our minds and in our hearts. Our focus is verse 9 through 12 of James chapter 1. I won't reread those verses now, but Congregation, you may know, I've mentioned it before, that James can write in a way that reminds us of the book of Proverbs, because he seems to lay out various statements, and they can even appear at different points to be somewhat disconnected from one another, like Proverbs. One truth about this, one truth about that, and so on through the passage. But James, while he can have a proverb-like character, he does have a line he is following, an argument that he is making throughout his letter. And we need to try to make those connections and see that line as he's drawing it for us. And in view of that, let's remember as we start this morning that James begins in verse 2 about trials and what to do when we fall into them and how we are especially to count it all joy. And remember, trials can be all kinds of things. Trials can be persecution. Trials can be hard providences. Trials can be any hardship and difficulty and challenge that we encounter as we are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many trials in that life, to be sure. And the point of the apostle, as he's writing to people who are in so many ways beset by trials, the point of the apostle is to say, don't be discouraged. Don't murmur and complain, but rejoice. Yes, count it all joy. Why? Why count it all joy, James? Well, because, James says, through the trials, God is at work in you. Through the trials, God is testing your faith. He is testing it and increasing it. He is growing it and maturing it. And the fact is, congregation, that is the most important thing that can ever happen to us in this life. The most important thing and the best thing. If we are people who belong to God and in whom He is at work by His Word and Spirit and through all that we experience in life, if He is at work to test our faith and to grow our faith, there is nothing so good and great as that privilege of being addressed and cared for by the Lord. And so James, with that perspective, is saying, you need to count it all joy. And if you struggle with that, and who doesn't? If you need wisdom, well, you can ask, and God will give. We looked at that last week. So that's something of the line. But now we come to verse 9. 9 through 12, really. And still in view is this whole matter of trials. And James is teaching us and counseling us. Really, he is telling us further how to behave when we are being tested. How to think about all that is going on and how to respond. What to know, what to remember, and what to do. How to respond in times of trial. And what good counsel James offers here in useful teaching and, let's not forget, inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired teaching as well. So let's work through these verses together. How to respond, how further to respond to trials. And notice, first of all, the precepts to keep. The precepts to keep. Now, precepts, another word, could be directions or instructions, the teaching, precepts. And there are two of them in our passage. And one is aimed at the lowly, and another is aimed at the rich. In the case of the lowly, who are meant by that? The lowly. It can also be translated the humble. And in view of the reference in the next verse, in verse 10, to the rich, what is probably in view in the first place are the poor. James is talking to the poor, that is, to those who have little in life. And not just poor people generally speaking, no, James is talking especially to poor Christians because he says, let the lowly brother. So this is about a fellow believer who doesn't have much in life. Think here of Lazarus in the parable that we read, who was a beggar at the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. He was a lowly man. But now James has a word for the lowly, and it's a precept. Again, it's a direction or a teaching. And James says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. So that's the precept. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. What does that mean? What is this exaltation? Well, it's hard to be exactly sure. James, he doesn't give us any more details. But it seems like James is saying something like this. Our best understanding of James is something like this. Look, he is saying, if you are poor, whatever the details of that, if you are just a poor Christian, don't focus on your poverty. Don't focus on your suffering. Don't focus on all the hard things, all the losses and trials. Don't make that be what defines you and delights you. No, instead, focus on all you have been given in Jesus Christ. Focus on how God has rescued you from sin and death, how he has made you his child, how he has bought you with the precious blood of his son, how he has pardoned you and cleansed you and adopted you and welcomed you into his family. Focus on that. Yes, focus how on in union with Christ you have been exalted. The Apostle Paul will speak in that way in Ephesians 2. All who have been made alive have been exalted to God's right hand and made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and been made heirs of everlasting life. And think too how even through the suffering that the Lord has so ordained for your life in his sovereign plan, even in that he has his hand on you and he is at work in you, he loves you and cares for you. And all of that is nothing short of true exaltation. You may be living a low life in terms of the measurements of this world, but in terms of the measurements that count, you have been exalted. You have been infinitely blessed. And already in your life, that's so in principle, and someday it will be in fullness and perfection. And James is saying, focus on that. James is saying, rejoice in that, revel in that. Let the lowly brother glory or get so excited and delighted in that. Yes, you are here and you are poor maybe. And it's not easy. And for all kinds of reasons, that's so. But don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck in your lowliness. Look up and think of all that you have received. And consider all that you may know and enjoy through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus are yours. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Well, that's one precept to follow. And if we think of the way that it relates to us, one thing that it is fair to say is that we are not really a people experiencing much in the way of poverty. Don't we have to be honest about that? That to say we are lowly in that respect, it, generally speaking, that's not a true characterization. And I don't mean to say that, well, we are living in overwhelming luxury then. No, that's not the point either. But we all have food and drink and clothing and shelter. We can't find ourselves, in other words, in the picture of Lazarus in the parable. No, we are much closer to the rich man in that respect. So we aren't so lowly, generally speaking, as in poor. But is it not so that in other ways we experience lowliness? Maybe other trials have humbled us and brought us down. In the providence of God, perhaps we have been suffering in one way or another. Think of the cancers that have been among us and are still among us and in our extended families and communities. Or some other heavy family trials and burdens. Some of you have suffered mentally, emotionally, still are. And in that sense, you are living low. And it's not easy. And we can't ignore that. And we can't pretend it's not there. But at the same time, the Lord is handing you a precept, handing you a tool, handing you a way to manage it, and even to thrive in the midst of it. Let the lowly brother or sister glory in their exaltation. Think always of what you have in Jesus Christ and seek to rejoice in that and in Him. So that's something for us to do. But of course, that's not the only precept. There's a second one, and more extended even in the treatment of it. This time it's with regard to the rich. It comes in verses 10 and 11. But we have to hear it in relationship to verse 9. So verse 9 again, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation. In other words, let the rich brother glory in his humiliation. So the words brother and glory, you don't see them in verse 10, but they seem to be implied in verse 10. That would be like the opposite of the parallel of the text. Now, there's some debate about that. There's some who say, well, the word brother's not there. So maybe James is not really talking now to Christians. He's talking to Christians when he's talking to the lowly, but when he's talking to the rich, he's talking to the worldly. And that could be. But here in the text, in the way James says, well, for the one this and for the other that, in the context of addressing especially Christians, the 12 tribes scattered, it makes more sense that he's speaking now of all followers of Jesus Christ, whatever they happen to be in life, poor now or rich. Yes, rich in terms of the providence of God, having lots of money and lots of possessions. And that can happen, can't it? It was so in Bible times. We read about Abraham, that he was a very rich man, large flocks and much silver and gold. And throughout the Bible, we meet rich believers, and throughout church history, we meet rich believers. And do we not have to admit that we ourselves belong more to this category than to the other category? Again, maybe we don't think of it in those terms so well, especially in the midst of mortgage payments and tuition and student loans, perhaps, and bills always coming in. And those things are real, of course, and they can be a burden in their own way. But still, with everything we need in life and much more besides, we are among the richest people in the world, living at one of the richest times in human history. And we know that. But what now then is James's word to us? Let the rich brothers and sisters glory in their humiliation. So what's that mean? Their humiliation. Is James talking about if the rich lose their riches, perhaps for the sake of Christ? If because of persecution their wealth all melts away and they become poor? It could be, that's what's in view. Or maybe James is referring to any and every suffering that rich people can undergo. Again, think of sickness or family trials or personal disappointments. As we well know, being rich doesn't make us immune to all those things in life. So that could be the point. Or James may be thinking of how rich Christians have to humble themselves before the Lord. Like everyone else, in order to be saved, they need to fall on their face before God. Rich sinners as well as poor sinners, all are sinners and need mercy. Need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, we can't know for sure maybe what James means with humiliation, the details of it, but what is clear is the lesson in view. This is what we can say. James is thinking of every humbling experience that helps rich Christians to see the folly of living for their riches and putting their trust in their riches and giving themselves fully to their riches. Every humiliation that opens their eyes to the folly of living like the rich man in that parable Jesus told, who lived his whole life here with all the good things he wanted and then went to hell. It's the end of verse 10. James gives the explanation. Let the rich glory in humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Which simply means death is certain and soon. Flowers of the field don't last, do they? We see that in this summertime. Every flower in our gardens has its blooming season, and some longer than others, but relatively speaking, they're not long lasting. Summer will soon end. The flowers will fall away. They will pass away. And so do we. Like a flower of the field, he will pass away. And then James, not content with that, he reinforces the point in verse 11, especially the suddenness of death. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. We've all seen that, haven't we? Some of us, our lawns are brown. We don't have to mow them anymore. A few weeks ago, we were mowing them regularly. The sun has come out with its burning heat. And if we don't water our gardens regularly, the flowers soon wilt. And James is saying, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And that's true. Man is like the tender flower, and his days are like the grass. And all our riches won't help us one bit at that point. The flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. It's true. And what's also true is that when we're rich, we don't always see that. When we have everything we need and more besides, and when everything is going well, and we're just humming along, as it were, enjoying everything life has to offer, and we've got our plans, and we have our projects, and we're building our wealth, and various projects have our attention, have our heart. It is so easy in those moments to forget how frail we are, how fragile, and how utterly dependent we are on the grace of God and nothing else. But then into that comes a humbling of whatever kind. We lose our health or our wealth or some other hardship. And isn't it then that so often we see, or we see again, that riches cannot help us? Not ultimately. Not in the thing that matters most. Leaving this life and standing before God. And see, it's for that reason then that James is saying, let the rich glory in their humiliation. Let them be so thankful and happy and glad even when they experience humiliation of whatever kind. Let them glory in it because of the spiritual help and blessing that we receive through it. Because by way of the humiliation, we are made to look away from everything else and to the Lord and to the Lord alone. At least that's the intention. And this too, this precept, isn't it important for us? Do we not also need it, all of us? And we can think of multiple ways in which it applies. And maybe in your life, you can think of particular moments where you have experienced this. But let's just speak of these last days and weeks and months, these very strange times in which we are living. Whatever we think of them, have they not been, in essence, a kind of humiliation for us? Well, they have been so for the whole world. That's true. No one likes it. And sure, we can also speak about different blessings that we've experienced along the way, like more family time and slower pace and all of that. But there is still a real sense of humiliation cloaking this world. Kids can't go to school during the school year. Limitations in church life. Less freedom in society. Cross-border travel. Who knows when that will start again? Rules and restrictions. Tensions in society. Many uncertainties financially. And when is it going to end? And will things ever change? Indeed, the sun has risen with a burning heat. To a degree, that's true. It's been a humiliation. And James would say to us, have you gloried in it? Because of the lessons you can learn, need to learn. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. So these are precepts to follow. God's word is telling us how to live, how to respond also in part to trials, whatever those trials may be. But that's not all James has to say. He doesn't just give us precepts to follow. No, there's something more. And now we go to our next point, the priority to embrace. So the precepts to follow and the priority to embrace. And if we look at verse 12 now, it may seem at first that verse 12 begins another section. And depending on the Bible that you're using, the paragraph divisions and the way the editors have laid out the headings and so on, it may reinforce that. Here we are at a new section. But I think in this case, paragraph divisions and headings are a bit unhelpful because they prevent us from seeing as strongly the connection between these verses. The fact is, verse 12 is less about a new section starting and more about the climax to a long section that began in verse 2. Verse 2 opened with a reference to trials and how we're to count them all joy. And throughout the chapter, James has been addressing various aspects of trials and responding to trials. And now in verse 12, he gives a summary conclusion. And he says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." By the way, we need to know something about that word temptation. It's exactly the same word as in verse 2, trials. Here in verse 12, it's translated as temptations, probably to highlight how trials so often involve or become temptations. For instance, Job went through all sorts of trials, and then there came a temptation, curse God and die. So temptations and trials and temptations are very closely connected. In any case, the point of James is to say, blessed is the man who endures. And so here he is highlighting the thing that we're all to pursue. In other words, what needs to be the great focus in the midst of trials and temptations. Back in verse 11, James refers to the rich man in his pursuits. The rich man in his pursuits. And we all know what that is like. The rich have all their plans. The rich are busy. They're following through on this and that. They're gaining money here and gaining wealth there. And their pursuit, and that's their whole life. But what ought to be the pursuit of every Christian, especially also in times of trial? The priority, the thing that we're after, that we want. James is telling us, blessed is the man who endures. And that means the priority for you and me when we are followers of Christ. The priority needs to be that we're steadfast, that we stick it out, that we persevere, that we don't quit, especially also when it becomes difficult, when persecution, opposition, resistance enters into our life, when trouble besets us, weakness marks us, when it's not easy. What do we do then? James would say to us, endure. Press on. Don't stop trusting the Lord. Don't stop clinging to His promises. Don't stop walking in His ways. Endure. This word and this image, this metaphor, it's something we well understand in various contexts in life. Think here of the apostle to the Hebrews, how he refers to the Christian life in terms of a race. And he says in Hebrews 12, in words we all know, he says, let us run with endurance. That means you don't drop out. You don't quit. You don't take long, long breaks on lap 3. No, you press on. Blessed is the man who endures. What are you in right now that calls for endurance? What are you going through? What are we experiencing? To which James would say to us, don't stop. Keep going. Be faithful. Press on. Are you remembering to do that? Are you seeking grace from God to do that? Are you crying out to the Lord every day? Lord, help me. This is too much for me. Many times it is. But you have said endure. I want to endure. Give me grace to endure. Why do we want to endure? What's the point of that? Well, James says in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures, for when we have been approved. This is to repeat what James writes back in verse 4. All about becoming perfect and complete, lacking nothing as a result of the trials we undergo. This reminds us of the truth that God is sovereign, and as our Lord and Savior, even for all who trust Him, He has a purpose for every single thing we experience. He has a purpose, and it's always a good purpose. It's always a sanctifying purpose. What He is after every time is to help us grow in godliness and holiness, in, we could say, in wholeness, in humanness. It's important to underscore this, isn't it? To remember that God wants to see all His people prosper and shine and flourish. And we do that when we become pure and true and good. And the only way to get there so many times is to go through the fire. The only way to get there is to experience the tribulation. The only way to get there is to be faithful in the path the Lord has laid out for us and to endure it, and so to become approved. And the key to it, of course, is to look always to Jesus Christ. We can't say, good word, James, I'm going to do it. We have to say, good word, James. Lord Jesus, help me do it. James doesn't point so directly to Christ here, but we know it from the Hebrews reference. Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And think of Him, how He endured. On the one hand, He suffered more than we ever will. And at the same time, He endured better than we ever will. He was faithful in His obedience, even unto death, the death of the cross, in faithfulness to His Father, in the work of saving His people. And that, of course, is the key to it all, but it means also that we can look to a sympathizing Savior. When Hebrews says, look to Jesus, it means we can look to one who understands, who well understands, even better than we can measure, and who promises to be with us and to help us and to enable us and to enable us to endure. And so let us make this our great priority, our whole life long. What do I want when I come to my deathbed, if I get a deathbed? I want to be able to say, by the grace of God, I made it. I endured. And then when that's finally come, James tells us what's next. Here we arrive at our last point briefly this morning, the prospect to anticipate. So the precepts to follow, the priority to embrace, and now the prospect to anticipate. And of course, we find that at the end of verse 12. When He has been approved, He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The crown of life. What is this? Well, it's simply a symbolic reference to everlasting life. The Lord will crown, as it were, all His people. He will crown everyone with eternal life. And by the way, that doesn't just mean endless days. It means endless days in the new heaven and new earth. It means endless days in the presence of the Lord of glory. It means endless days without the hindrance of sin and sorrow and suffering. It is more glorious than we could ever think. The crown of life. Isn't it amazing to think about this? He will give this to us who deserve only the sentence of death. How can it be that we ever receive a crown? What do we deserve to receive a crown? What do we do to deserve a crown? And this crown of all crowns, well, it comes, as we know, through the Lord Jesus having to wear a crown of thorns. It comes through Him having been crowned, as it were, with death on the cross for sinners. He got that crown so that we might get this crown. He suffered the agonies of eternal death so that He might give to us the glories of eternal life. And it is for His sake that the Lord promises this crown to His people. Promises, guarantees. It has been sealed in blood, and we may look forward to it. And how do we know we will receive it? James says it is for all who love the Lord. The Lord has promised it to those who love Him. You know, loving Him is part of how we relate to Him. The Bible teaches us that we're to fear Him, we're to trust Him, we're to serve Him, obey Him, follow Him, all of that. The Bible also teaches us we're to love Him. Jesus said to Simon, "Do you love me?" And to love the Lord means to be committed to Him. It means to delight in him. It means never to forsake him. Do you love him? Well, that's a question. Do we love him? You know, if we don't love him, then we don't live. Not really. If we don't love him, we're not really living. Already on earth, that's true, whether we realize it or not. But what is more, and we need to be clear about this, if we don't love him, we will not receive the blessing of this text. I mean, the crown of life. The Lord has promised that to those who love him. If we don't love him, we will get something else, and that will be the sentence of death. And it will be exactly what we deserve. It will be for all of our sins. Listen, if you don't yet love the Lord, why not? Do you not see your need of him? Do you not see his loveliness? And won't you hear his call? Come into my love. That's the call of the gospel. Come into the love of God in Jesus Christ. And he sounds it again this morning to us who hear his word. And us who have come and by his grace love him. Well, we can do so much better at that, can't we? How often our love is weak. And not what it should be. I know mine is. I know I love him. I know I love him so poorly still. The truth is, our confidence cannot be ultimately in our love to him, but in his love to us. And he has promised in his word that all who look to him, he will love with an everlasting love. We love because he first loved us. And let us love him, therefore, and love him, and love him. Even then, in this life in which we find ourselves, where sometimes we just shake our head and say, what is going on? We fall into various trials and temptations. In the midst of them, let us follow his precepts. Let us press on to the end. And all the time, let us seek to love him. And soon enough, we will stand before him. And he will receive us. And he will rejoice over us. And he will take the crown of life. And to our wondering eyes, he will place it on our heads. That's something, congregation, to look forward to. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray for grace to submit to all your ways in our life, and that we may be obedient to your word also in times of trial and temptation. If we're poor, if we're rich, help us to follow your precepts. Help us to press on, O Lord, to the end, and help us to look forward to that day when the trials will be over and we will receive the crown of life. We pray, Lord, that there may be no one here who has not learned to love the Lord. We pray that there may be no one here for whom the love of this world is still what reigns in their hearts. If so, Lord, we pray, overcome that, conquer that, replace it through the power of your Spirit with the love of God. So bless your own word. And remember us and help us, Lord, that by means of it we may be strengthened and we may go on with joy and to your glory. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.